The scripture. I want to say to everyone here that we have been, it's been an honor and a privilege, I believe, that the Lord has given us, so it should be to us, to be able to go through the text, to be warned ahead of time how important the portions are, the Torah portions. How many have been ministered to by the Torah portions? The revealing the kingdom is something that we have to know, we have to understand. But today we're going to take some time to prepare our hearts for Passover. That's important, very important. That's a term that's, let me tell you, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits is terms that are not readily understood in the church world today. And that saddens me because that's what the scripture says. Everything else has come from somewhere else, not from God. And if we're followers of Christ, that's what Christians are, to be Christ-like, and he's our rabbi, he's the one that we get our teaching and training from, we shouldn't listen to what he says. And so I did a series called The Words of Jesus. We went through the words of Jesus. Took a long time. We still can go more and more on it because you can't completely finish it. It's how vast it is, the things that Jesus said. But we should get our teaching and training from our Savior, the one that we are trusting in to be Christian, that we believe that he died for us. He's the one that his blood was shed. So it's his words. And then it's what he said. He said, these are not my words, but they're the words of the Father. They're the Father's words. So in essence, when you take the words of Jesus and understand them, you are understanding directly what the Father wants you to know. And after all, that's the one that we're going to have to make sure that we please him. You have to please the Father. So it's our actions, whatever we do at this time in life, in order for us to obtain eternal life. Because that's the hope. Remember, if nobody's ever told you the hope is eternal life, it's not just to be good. We don't come here because we're trying to be better. We're trying to obtain something. Going to church is not something you do so you can be better than someone. I mean, this is where we should be trained and taught. This is the places where we should go through the scripture. It's not a place just to see each other. We can go into functions and do that. This is a place where we should be taught the scripture, where we can learn together, where we can, the things that you've been studying, the things that you've been going over all during the week, and I'm up here talking, those things should come together. They shouldn't conflict one another. There should not be no conflict. Therefore, if I get up and I'm sharing the truth of the word and you're studying the truth of the word, they should come together. They're pieces of puzzle that fit together. There's no place that you can read in the text that won't fit in some way with the other parts of the text. It's the entirety of the word of God. That's why it's called the word of God. And so today we're going to take some time to prepare ourselves for Passover. Tomorrow is Passover. According to the Hebrew calendar, it's tomorrow. I'm not sure what the Gregorian calendar, which we follow for many years. For that, we have asked the Lord to forgive us. Because we should know that once you say, I'm a follower of Christ, we should do Bible things in Bible ways. That's how we should do them. We can't do Bible things in a different way. Because the Lord says he rejects that. He says, you cannot worship me in their way. In their way. So he's talking about those who are that is contrary to what he teaches. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to prepare ourselves for Passover. So I want you to take some time to reflect on some of these things. And then we'll have Passover meal. Now, Passover is not so much a day as it is a meal. So keep that in mind. Because then we'll get our days confused. When it says Passover, that's not so much a day as it is a meal. And so we'll be having that meal tomorrow. And then once we have that meal, we go into what's called unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is preparing ourselves for us to take some time to think about removing the leaven from our lives. Thinking about, Lord, is there anything I can do better? There's no arrive. Nobody arrives. I haven't arrived. I have to consciously think about my life every day and ask myself, is there stuff I can do better with? Is there things that I'm doing that displeases you? Because after all, what am I pressing toward? Remember, I press toward the prize, Paul said, for the prize of this high calling. What am I pressing for that hope? That hope of immortality. To spend eternity with the Father and the Son. Can you imagine that? Is that the hope that you're hoping in? Because that's the hope that the Scripture talks about. And that's important. So we are praying that we can go through a lot of this today. And we'll see what we could do again tomorrow. We'll do some teaching tomorrow, but mostly is our meal time. And then we'll go into the unleavened bread. And I'm going to try to touch on all of those things. So after when unleavened bread is started, and we're in that process of unleavened bread, we come to a time called first fruits. And it's amazing. I've touched on this in different places, and it's amazing how people don't even know what first fruits is. First fruits is the resurrection. What most people know as Easter. Right? How many are familiar with Easter? Let me see your hand if you know what Easter, when you've ever heard that term before. What about first fruits? See, the Scripture calls it first fruits. God never calls it Easter, ever. Not one time in the Scripture does he call it Easter. There's a reason he doesn't call it that. But he calls it first fruits. Why do we need to know it's called first fruits? Because in Corinthians, Paul says that Christ is the first to raise from the dead. The first meaning there would have been nobody else before him. If he's the first, there's nobody before him. The first to be raised from the dead to immortality. That means death could not hold him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Christ had no sin. So can death hold him? It could not. How many days was he dead for? 3 whole days. Remember that. Not 2.5. He didn't raise on the third day. I knew that would go well this morning. I knew that would go really well. Because if he raises on the third day, then he's not dead 3 whole days. Do you understand? Immediately when the third day came to an end, what did Christ do? He rose. He'd be just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's what the Scripture says. 3 days and 3 nights. So everybody says on the third day he rose. No, he rose after the third day. These little technical things, you say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's all the same. It matters if we're going to match the calendar. It matters a lot if we match it. Because remember, he told the children of Israel on the 10th day to the lamb would be taken. And then they would examine the lamb for 4 days. So on the 14th was the lamb would be slain. But there had to be an examination for 4 days. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he's riding and they're singing Hosanna, Hosanna. How many remember that story? He's riding on the colt and they're saying Hosanna. When did he enter Jerusalem? On the 10th day. It matches from the Torah portions that we read to when he actually entered in. Then when did they take him? When they came and took him from the garden. When did they do that? On the 14th. It all matches. My point is God's not, he shows us in the text, and he wants us to understand that this is for our benefit. So it's a prophetic utterance of when he instituted the Passover and made it known to people, I should say, because he'd instituted from Genesis. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. The word seasons there is the moed or the moedim. And he said those, let them, when he says them, he's not speaking of people there, but he's speaking of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's the 4th day. He's talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. He says let them, what? Sun, moon, and stars. Let them be for signs, for seasons. The word seasons, moed, the moedim, or appointed times. The appointed time, the times that I'm going to visit you. I'm going to have a visitation. And so in Exodus, he visited the people at the last plague. He visited them. And if God visits you, you better be prepared to be covered by the blood. So what does he tell them? He says, put the blood on the doorpost. On the doorpost so you can be covered. So I'm going to go into this, see how far we can get today. So you'll see it in the scripture. I'm going to give you all the text. When I give you the scripture, that's not final. Don't say, well, pastor said. I'm just giving you the text. Go keep studying. You keep studying the scripture. Let's study the word together. Let's make sure that what we're saying is correct. I'm giving you what I've come to understand, what I know, what I feel is the facts that I found in the scripture. Just like with people don't understand the terms that I just use when I say Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That should be, that's stuff that's essential knowledge to the believer. We're 75% believers in the United States of America, and I can tell you there are many, many people who don't know those terms. Don't know those terms. How can you not know those terms when they're basic, elementary understanding of coming to know Christ? Basic. This is basic stuff. This is stuff we should teach our children in their Sunday school class. They should know that. So I hope that you'll see this morning some truths as we go through this. So we titled this, Christ Our Passover. We're going to read Romans just as a start to get us started here. And then we'll go from there. And I want you to understand Romans 6, verse 3 through 11. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death? So when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. It's a great question. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death. That's what baptism represents. Buried with him. So we're baptized into his death or buried with him. So if we're buried with him, we want to understand what happens after that, right? We want to understand those principles. So we're baptized, buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, he's raised how? Through the glory of the Father. When you look into my glory, the glory of the Father. So when the glory of the Father is pushed to you, death submits to that glory. He's raised how? Through the glory of the Father. So we too might walk in newness of life. How many want to walk in the newness of life? Well, we're going to see as we go through this, how we could do that. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we are in the likeness of his death, we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Is there going to be any different? No. Remember that. There is going to be no difference. You can't come later on and change because somebody thinks something different or somebody says something. We're in the likeness of his death. We're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. There'll be no change there. Knowing this, that our old self, the old self, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. We're freed from sin. Now, the Egyptians were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. But what does he do at Passover? Frees them. Same thing he's doing here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. So Christ being raised from the dead, we know this, or we should know this, never to die again. Why? Because he is the mortal, has taken on immortality. Never to die again. What does that mean to be immortal? Never to die again. I mean, thank God for that. That's the hope. Remember, they're spending millions and trillions and dollars trying to find how to live longer. In California, they're freezing themselves. They are. In California, there's clinics where you go and you're going to die. They know that it's inevitable. You're going to die. You got this sickness or whatever. And if you got enough money, they'll put you in a tube and they'll freeze you in hopes that later on they'll find a cure, bring you back, and you'll go on. Well, let me tell you, I have found the cure for hope for immortality, and it's only through Christ, only through Him. Because if we're buried with Him, we'll be raised with Him. If He took on immortality, we will take on immortality. What does that mean? Never to die again. How many excited about that? Glory to God. So that's the hope. Without hope, remember, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without hope, you're going to have trouble with your faith. Because why are you going to believe in something that there's no hope in? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's important that we understand that. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Brother Josh pointed this out last night. Once for all. Just one time. One lamb. The one John saw. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Back then, they had many lambs. Many. Listen, when Solomon's temple, when the temple was being erected, there was so many sacrifices done that you couldn't even count them. They lost count. That's what the text says. They couldn't be counted, that many sacrifices. There was a lot of animals were put down that day. But then Christ comes along, He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away this one lamb, one death, one resurrection, and we follow suit. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to talk about God simplifying it, He did that in Christ. So no matter who it is, that's why He said, whosoever will not perish. If you will, if you accept the promises that He made, you want to abide by those promises, you will not perish. If you don't accept them, listen, it's very clear and easy to understand. You will perish. Nobody needs to perish. You don't have to perish, but you will, He says. But if you believe in Him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the threshold covenant. I'm going to take you through this because I tried to say, well, I just would go around this, but I have to do this because we need to be reminded often about the threshold covenant. And I'll show you in the text what this actually means and what it entails and whether or not you've done this before. If you haven't, you can take the opportunity today to make sure you're in covenant with the Lord. You can believe in a system that is not a threshold covenant. That is not a threshold. Somebody said, well, I believe in Jesus. That does not constitute as a threshold covenant. You can believe the devil believes in Jesus. You think he's in a threshold covenant? You understand? Lots of people believe. It's beyond belief. To believe something means you adhere to, trust in, and rely on it, and you submit yourself to the actions of the one you believe in. You do what they do. Say what they say. Participate in the things they participate in. That's what it means. So we're going to look at this together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Think about that. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Because that's what, see, God just calls it what it is. If we reject what Christ done, you insult the Spirit of grace. And so the question that he asks is, how much more severe punishment do you think is going to come on people who do that, when the people who denied what Moses instituted through the law that he was given by the Most High, and they died by two or three witnesses? All it took under the law of Moses that was instituted by Yahweh to them is if two or three people came forth and said they broke the covenants of the commandments, they died. He's asking this question: how much more severe the punishment you think those who trample underfoot the Son of Man? Think about that. We're not talking about they died because the lamb was not done right. Brother Josh pointed this out into a portion last night. You couldn't just bring what you wanted. It was a certain type for everything that was happening. So if you said, oh, it don't matter, what does it matter? I'm just, you know, he says, bring a lamb, you bring a bull. Guess what? If two or three people saw you do that, you died. If he said, bring a 1-year-old male lamb, and you said, well, it don't matter, I got that old one out back, been having that thing, ain't producing no milk, I should bring that one. If two or three people saw you do it, you died. That's what he said. So the question is, how much more severe punishment do you think should happen if you trample underfoot the Son of Man, the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God? Think about that, the precious Lamb of God. So I want you to keep that in mind because this is important. Behold, I will make Jerusalem, and I want you to see this because this is important. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice something here, because I want us to learn this together. In Zechariah 12:2, he says, I will make Jerusalem a cup. I underline that, because I want to look at that word so you can understand this threshold covenant. The word for cup in that verse is not as accurate as the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for cup in that verse is actually shaf, from the H5605 in the Strong's. You can look that up if you want to take the time to do it. Its original sense of containing, it's a vestibule as a limit, also a dish for holding blood or wine, a basin, bowl, cup, door, as in the doorpost, gate, post, or a threshold. So, with that in mind, if we read that text and we say, behold, I will make Jerusalem a threshold, I will make Jerusalem a threshold, you're going to see later on how that significantly that plays with the kingdom. So I was looking at it again this morning and I was like, Lord, how does this connect with the kingdom? So he's going to make Jerusalem the threshold. Where's the kingdom going to be set up? In Jerusalem. All those who come underneath that banner have to be in a what? Threshold covenant. How many see that? Because that's going to be the centerpiece, as it were, of how everything's going to be constituted in the kingdom of God. And so he said, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. There's going to be decisions made at that point. So I hope that you see that. Take some time to study that more. We can't spend a ton of time on it, but we definitely wanted to point that out. In ancient times, even today in the Middle East, there is a custom called the threshold covenant, which is where people make covenants with one another by putting the blood of an animal at the threshold of the door. For those that do not know what a threshold is, it is the bottom part of your door that people step over to enter into your homes. In the Eastern world, the threshold was the most sacred part of the entire house. The most sacred part of the entire house. It was where covenants were made with one another and also with deities, meaning the gods or God of the home. So it wasn't just, I'll do it, but I'm really not involved with your gods. Not the way it works. The moment you step over the threshold, you say, I'm with this home and I'm with the gods of this home. Keep that in mind because you're going to need that later on. This was and still is a common practice. Do you all remember the Passover account? Yahweh told Israel to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the mantle. This was a sign of the covenant. This was a sign of the covenant. This is one that I took and put up here so you can see it. Show them that photo. Is it on? Just go to the next slide. There you go. All right, that's a threshold. That's how it would have been designed in those days. So you see, the bowl is in the threshold itself, the basin. The reason it's in there is because they would take a lamb at that door and they would slaughter the lamb at the door. That was the custom. The lamb would then bleed into the basin. They would then take the basin blood with the hyssop, and they would begin to apply it from that bowl. So when someone came by, they knew that the meal was ready. If there was visitors coming in and they were preparing a meal for their travelers, when they got to the door, they knew by what they saw. They had already taken the lamb in because it was done at the door. Remember that. That was custom, and is very significant to what we should know and understand about our walk with God. It was done at the door. I know Hollywood's got their version of the basin in the hands, and they go around and they taking it in the bowl and they putting it on, but they're wrong. We don't follow Hollywood. We follow the scripture. Every family had a door threshold like that. Every family. And they did that to apply the blood. So the lamb was slain. There's no outback. Everybody wants an outback experience. We go in the back. We don't want to be so gruesome. We don't want anybody to see what's going on. You know, we want to keep it real quiet. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I'm telling you that it's right there in front of you. Our Messiah wasn't slain out back somewhere. They put him in front of the city, stripped him naked, hung him on a cross, and his blood was done right there in front of everybody. They saw it. It was a witness. You need to know that the home you're about to go into, what are they in a covenant with? That's what you know, and that's important. So hopefully, as we go along this, and this is, again, I'm just doing this really quick. So I can go, each little part can be a message all its own because of how deep this thing goes. The Passover custom was nothing really new. Ancient cultures did this sort of thing all the time toward their gods and each other. We are ignorant of these customs because we are westernized. That's a problem. We are westernized. The Bible was written in the Middle East by Eastern people who lived a very Eastern lifestyle, not Western lifestyle. And so we've come accustomed to a different method that has been constituted, and we should go back to Scripture. The Bible we use is not a Western text. It's an Eastern text, and that's what we have to start at least bring those concepts into our thinking. The concepts of the covenant was rather intense in the Eastern culture. At times, people who were instituting covenants with one another would identify the best of their animals and then take and kill the animals. They would then cut them in pieces so that there would be blood seen in order to show that a blood covenant was being made. So can you imagine you roll up at your neighbor's house back then? We don't have to do it now because we have a lamb slain for us. But back then, you rolled up at your neighbor's house and there's a piece of animal. Well, down in Cajun land, you might roll up at your neighbor's house and be a piece of animal laying around. You never know. That could happen. I've seen it happen already. But you pull up and there's a piece here, and it literally makes a pathway. There's a pathway, and that's there. And then you get to the threshold, and the blood is all over the door in the basement. And they're letting you know, you got to really think about what you're about to do, because we're cutting covenant here. If you're coming in, you're under our protection. The God we serve is the God you're going to serve. That's what you're saying. It's a covenant. And so they would then cut them in pieces so that they would be blood seen in order to show the blood covenant was being made. They would then set the animal pieces on each side like two rows with a walkway in the middle. They would then say the covenant with each other. They would make this covenant of exchangement. Then both walk through the walkway between the two rows of the dead animals. When they were done, they would say to each other, if one of us breaks the covenant we just made with each other, may we be like the animal we just killed. That's a serious business. This is significant to understand because Yahweh, the creator of the universe, made an everlasting covenant with Abraham. This is what he made. Now, this is before Egypt. This is before that event when he says the Passover would be instituted. So I want you to understand that so you'll get it. Yahweh came to Abraham in a dream and showed him a bunch of animals already killed. And Yahweh himself passed between the pieces. Do you see the picture of covenant Yahweh is trying to show us? We wouldn't realize this unless we understood the customs of the covenant according to the Eastern culture. So now we understand, we read that story about Abraham and the pieces of animal. Oh, we go, oh, I know what that means now. But before you read that, you wonder, what does that mean? Why did he cut the animals in pieces? He's cutting a covenant with Abraham. So Yahweh, the animals are laid there, and he cuts the covenant, and he walks through them, saying, I'm going to be in this covenant with you. So keep that in mind. Let me read it to you. Genesis 15, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generations, they will return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. This is what it says. Passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the rivers of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this is important to understand because what God instituted there with Abram would be instituted to us through Christ. Very important for us to grab hold to these principles talking about this threshold covenant. Now, with all that in mind, now you understand more fully the context of Zechariah 12:2. When Yahweh says, I will make Jerusalem a threshold of trembling. A threshold of trembling. In other words, Jerusalem is the anointed place where Messiah will reign and where Yahweh has placed his name. It is the threshold of his house. That kingdom message is coming more clear, isn't it? Clearer? It gets so clear. Because in Jerusalem is where the kingdom of God will be set up. The king who is the Messiah, our Mashiach, the one we acknowledge, Yeshua HaMashiach, known more commonly today as Jesus. Where is he going to be? In Jerusalem on the throne of David. In Jerusalem on the throne of David. And so what does God say of Jerusalem? He said Jerusalem will be a threshold of trembling. Anybody who comes over that threshold, they got to realize they're going to go on and need our rules and our regulations, and they're going to serve the God of that king. Somebody help me. Does Jesus have a God? Think about it. Does Jesus have a God? Well, I don't think he would have said, my God, why have you forsaken me if he didn't have one? He knew him as what? Father. He said, when you pray like this, our, you and me, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy, the Father's kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven has no problems. Do you know that? The problems are not in heaven. The problem's here on earth. But God's not going to give up on this problem-infested earth. He's going to redo it. He's going to redo it. And the way he's going to do it, he's going to institute a government. Jesus stood up to read, "For the Spirit of the Lord, for the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. He has anointed me, made me Mashiach." That's what he said. He made me Mashiach. I didn't make me Mashiach. He made me Mashiach. He has anointed me to preach the gospel about this kingdom, to do some things, open up the prisons, to proclaim liberty. He goes on this list. And at the end it says, the government will be on his shoulders. I mean, thank God that we have been given that promise. Those who cross over it with evil intent in their heart show that they despise his covenant. They will become like the cut up pieces of the animals that were killed. This is heavy duty covenant language. You might ask, how can we really be sure that this is covenant language? Well, let's look at it. Zechariah 12:3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who lift it will be severely injured, cut in pieces. And all nations of the earth will be gathered against it. This is what it says. All nations will be gathered against it. That's okay with God. God, let me tell you one thing about God. He's not afraid. You're not going to scare him. You can put all the technology and weapons of war against him. That's okay. Because when his glory, when the glory of God comes, it makes a big difference. Here you have Zechariah in 12, 2 and 3 using ancient covenant language to express the heart of Yahweh. Those who cross over his threshold, which is Jerusalem, the place of covenant, with evil intent shall be cut in pieces like the animals, as if one broke covenant with another man right after walking through the animals. Pieces like the example in Genesis 15. If Jerusalem is the threshold of Yahweh, where the covenant is made with all nations, then what blood was shed at that threshold to gather us back to his covenant? What blood? Jesus, or his Hebrew name Yeshua, should have come to mind. So if you want to know that why his blood was shed, the blood of Jesus is shed, so it's the stuff that you know that if you're going to come to God. That's why Jesus said this: no one, nobody can come to the Father but by or through me. The blood of Jesus. I mean, you know that that's losing its strength nowadays. We don't want to talk about the blood. The blood of Jesus, unless you go through that covenant, there is no access to the Father. But yet people around the world, about the millions of people, think somehow they can communicate with God because somebody told them they could. Well, God's listening. I'm going to say it again. Jesus says, nobody can go to the Father but by me. That's clear. He said, if you try any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. So he was very clear to make sure we understand that Yeshua was sent as the Lamb of Yahweh, whose blood was shed in Jerusalem, the threshold of Yahweh, so that we can be renewed in his covenant and be Israel again. So we get renewed into the covenant and be Israel again. So listen, somebody said, well, that's just Jewish. Why y'all do that stuff? People, listen, you would be surprised how much That's Jewish. Why y'all do it? Because it's not Jewish. It's Israel. Jews were just one tribe of 12. One. They were one tribe of 12. It was the tribe of Judah. That's where they get the word Jew from. There were 12 tribes. And if you've seen any of our teaching, or heard it, or listened to it on CD, on the fact that there's an identity crisis that we have, that we don't realize that all of us become, we are Israelites indeed, because we go through Christ. We are joint heir through Christ. Joint heir. We don't have to be the original branch. You know why? Because by miraculous hand of God, we are grafted in. When you get grafted in, you become a part of the original tree. Or you can just be a plant by yourself. It's okay. Whatever. I like being grafted in. It don't have to be my identity. I've taken on his identity. How many understand that? Very important. Very, very important. So we see this throughout this teaching. The owner of the house was responsible for the lives of those in covenant as soon as they entered the house, even if that meant death. The owner of the house is responsible. How many know God is responsible for us? Does he get all worked up about it? No. He loves being responsible for us. Because we have a responsible father. When it all goes wrong, he turns it around and fixes it. When it breaks, he puts it back together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white like snow. Isn't that amazing? We making the mistakes and he's fixing it. But we can't fix it the way we want it fixed. We have to submit to the one who's given everything. And he gives everything in order for us to be fixed. To me, that's absolutely amazing. Well, let's look at the text here and what it said. Genesis 19, verse 1 through 8, we'll do it first. Genesis 19, 1 through 8. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside unto your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly so that they turn aside to him and enter into his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread. Remember that, because that's important. They entered his house through this threshold and he baked for them unleavened bread. He didn't say, "What's y'all belief system? You come in here. You're going to be underneath my protection. If you enter through my door, you're going to submit to what we believe." And what we believe and what we know and testify of is that you're coming in at the time of unleavened bread. Remember that. Is this before Egypt? In the Lamb, in the Exodus? Yes. We're in Genesis. We're in Genesis. Remember that. So God all along had appointed times from Genesis chapter 1. From Genesis chapter 1, he all along had those appointed times. And we see that in evidence here. Abraham kept the appointed times. And we see Lot's keeping the appointed times. They were well taught in this thing. So he said, "We'll bake unleavened bread," and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to them, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. So he's outside now. The door's shut. and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters whom have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do not think to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." They have come into covenant with me, and you're not going to do anything to them. Remember that. When you come into covenant with God through Christ, you're underneath His protection. That ought to encourage people today. Somebody says, "You know, it just felt like I've been all alone this week." That's not from God. That's a lie. That would make God a liar. Somehow He left you this week. Somehow He wasn't with you. That would make God a liar. And God, He says in the Word that He cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Impossible. So I want you to understand that. Psalms 91, here's my proof. This is what it says about God. So we got Lot's version. You come into covenant with Lot, you're under my protection. You're not getting these men. I got the door shut. He's standing on the porch, as it were, saying, "You're not getting these guys. They eat unleavened bread. They're under my regulations." That's what happens when you come into threshold covenant. Now watch this. Psalms 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide, or will abide, in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." How many of you know this bulwark that He protects you with? There's nobody getting to you. Said, "The devil got me." Don't get out of His protection. He can't get you. You think the devil comes to the threshold of God and says, "Hey, can I come in and get him?" No, you can't. He's protecting us. We see that. Now, can the devil lie to you? Yes, he can. He can scream and lie and shout, and that's what he does. But you're under God's protection. Just keep that in mind, because that ought to encourage you. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and let him see my salvation. My. Just that alone. I put that down. I said, "Lord, when I get to it, I'm just going to read it fast. Because if I stop, we ain't getting off of 91. You go home and you look at it. Take your time on it, because there's all sorts of great things in that." Now, here's the question. Why do we need a threshold covenant? Why? Now, this is going to be more personal to you. Why do you or I need a threshold covenant? And if you don't have one, then you're in trouble, because you have no guarantee of protection with God. None. You say, "Well, nobody's ever told me this." Well, today is a great day, because God has worked out every detail in your life up to this point to see to it that through decisions and various this and that's and cancellations. And I don't know if I'm going. I don't know. But here you are. There's a reason for it. In 1,000 places that you could talk about, God says, "This is what we're going to do today, right here." I wanted you to tell people, why do we need a threshold covenant? Hebrews were in covenant with the Egyptians and their deities. At the time of the Exodus, this is why Yahweh used the plagues to kill those gods and replace them with Himself alone. He said, there's going to be a distinction, a clear distinction between what you've been submitting to for over 400 years. That's a long time to submit to deities that are anti-God, the Most High. So he's having to do something. Then I will take you for my people. Notice that, Exodus 6, 7. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim is what it says there, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You'll know that I am Yahweh your Elohim who brought you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. Think about that. Three things were required to do this when Yahweh brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. Three things were required. Number one, he needed to redeem their souls from the Egyptian deities. Pharaoh being first among them, because Pharaoh was considered a deity. History tells us that. This is nothing we're making up. History tells us that Pharaoh was considered a god, a deity. He had to deliver them from that, and the reason why is on their doorpost. On the doorpost. I was sharing this with Brother Josh this morning. On their doorpost, you had to inscribe the deities of Egypt there. So you made inscriptions on them. You would etch it in, chisel it out. And it was on all the doorposts. And it came with its prizes, and it came with its benefits, because you identify with those deities. God comes along and says, well, one of the things we're going to do, you know, when you got graffiti, what most towns do with graffiti, they paint over it. God says, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to paint over these inscriptions with the blood. Hallelujah. Is this helping anybody? You can't have them and me, he says. You got to pick. You can't have them and me. So if you, here's what you got to do. In order for you to be in covenant with me, you're going to have to cover that up. The blood's going to have to show forth. I mean, see that that's important. It's the same thing when you come and say, I want to get saved. Somebody tells you about getting saved. Well, to me, that's a little shallow way to do it. Talking about getting saved, they don't tell you, explaining to you. I'm explaining to you. It's not just about this. What did you? I got saved. You did. Did you apply the blood to the graffiti of your past life? Is God first? Is he the one that you're following now? You're doing Bible things in Bible ways, and you're underneath his shelter. I will say, have you said, I will save the Lord? He's my fortress. He's the place I dwell. Think about that. See, people get up and stand. They go forward. They raise their hand with nobody looking around. But they don't go into the shelter. There's no covenant cut. They don't cover the graffiti. You understand? We need to be explaining these things. Because that's truly, and that's why I'm convinced there may be thousands, there may be even millions of people that go to church on Sundays. And nobody's yet to explain to them what it truly means to be in covenant with God. I want you informed. I want you to know. I want you to know this is no joke. This is not some game we play. This is not some social gathering, something you can identify with. This is how we are. Human beings, we have this part in us where we, in our nature, where we always have to be a part of something. And we feel like the more things we are part of, the better we can feel about ourselves. But when you become a part of the family of God, you can't treat it like you're doing the rest of the social connections you have. Because this is not a social connection. This is eternal life we're talking about. This is the top number one on the list. I mean, when you put this number one, you got to skip like five or six lines down before you start with number two. You don't even want to put two next to this. That's how important it is, above and beyond anything other than that we do. Number two, he says, he needs to deliver their bodies from Egypt. So first thing, he needed to redeem their souls from the Egyptian deities, Pharaoh being the first among. Number two, he needed to deliver their bodies from Egypt. There's got to be a coming out, as it were. Because Egypt has a system. It's a world system. Their system is not going to flow with God's system. It's not going to flow that way. So he's got to take them out of there. Somebody says, you know, it'd be better if I just stay in what I'm doing and then I'll help where I'm at. We got to come out. And things got to change before you can even think about going back in, because there's no strength there and stability in order for you to do that. So you got to take them out. Number three, he needed to destroy Egypt's religions to prove to the Hebrews that the Egyptians and to Hebrews and Egyptians that he is Lord or God, meaning Yahweh Elohim. He needed to do that. So that had to be done. That had to be something that he did in order for them to see that. It is necessary for us to understand the significance of the culture the Hebrews were immersed in. The Egyptians were highly religious and steeped in pagan idolatry. According to the ancient Near Eastern covenant model, all firstborns in Egypt, whether man or beast, Gentile or Hebrew, were deemed to be dedicated to the Egyptian deities and temple service. Although the Hebrews probably had not yet been pressed into temple service, because we can't find that they were into temple service, but they had to be allocated to the deities by making these inscriptions. And often it was the duty of the firstborn to be sacrificed to the family deity on behalf of the household. In ancient and twisted mimicry of what Yeshua would later do for the entire world. Because that was false, what they were doing. But what Yeshua would do for the whole world was the plan, a perfect plan of God that he was going to institute. The Lord used the threshold covenant ritual against Egypt as a final blow to its deities. He had already shown their deities impotent, but with the plagues, that they couldn't do anything to change them. Every time they tried, they couldn't do anything. But the names of the deities remain on all the doorposts of the Egyptians and Hebrews. In one brilliant stroke, Yahweh shattered all the Egyptian religious system and brought the Hebrews into covenant with him. He used the blood of the lamb on the Hebrews' doorpost to blot out the inscribed deities' names and simultaneously killing the firstborn in the Egyptian dwelling, leaving no one to serve the Egyptian gods. Completely undermined that whole system. He applied the blood, covered the deities. Israel came in the covenant, threshold covenant with the Most High. And all the firstborns who were allocated to those deities, they all died in one blow. Think about that. There was a reason behind that. Not because God says, I'm going to just kill everybody. There was a reason, because he undermined that system and said, this is the new system we're going to institute. And he starts the journey with them. The blood of that first Passover lamb was put in on the Hebrew doorpost to obliterate their covenant with the Egyptian gods. Afterwards, to signify our covenant with him, Yahweh commanded us to write or inscribe his commandments on our doorposts and gates. He said, so now it's going to be different. Before, they didn't have no inscription. They had nothing to write, but he's going to give them. I mean, thank God for the Torah portions. You wonder what we do? We're inscribing those things. We're going over them because these are important principles. He tells us that's what I want you to do. If we can memorize things that are nothing more than a secular, why can't we grab hold to the principles of God? That's what he's saying. He said, if you did that for the Egyptians, I'm destroying that. Here's what you put now. Should we not have a different creed when we come to Christ? Should not our creed change? Because we have creeds, you know, before we have things we believed in or things that we stood by, certain creeds. You had those things before you came to Christ. But once you come, shouldn't you take on the creed that he has? Absolutely. His word is the covenant that is in the mezuzah box that we attach to our doorposts and gates today. The pagan holiday decorations that people put on their doors and walls now reflect their covenant with other gods. That's what it's for. That's why you do that. You wasn't told that. I'm telling you that's why you do that. Nobody says that. But it's for your identity. Identify with that system. So what do you do when you put the mezuzah? I mean, some of you, you know now because I've taught it before, but a lot of people don't know what a mezuzah is. They don't know what a mezuzah is. You can be in church all your life and don't know what a mezuzah is. That's crazy. Because he said that's what you put on your post now. You write the inscriptions of the commands of God. And so that's what you do. So when somebody says, well, you come to your house and they see a mezuzah on your thing, they might ask. You never know. What's that? That's who I identify with the commands of the Lord. You Jewish? It's coming. No doubt about it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Yahweh replaced the inscriptions of other deities on our doorposts with his inscriptions, which is the commandments. And the Deuteronomy account is so powerful. Right? He says, if you do this, blessings. If you do this, curse. He said, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It's that same covenant. It's a threshold. When he said that, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It's the same threshold. You got to walk through. You got to decide. So this threshold covenant, as it pertains to Passover, I want to read this to you in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. It says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with the foreign garments. Notice that. So is God going to share? Is he sharing us? Is it okay that we have two systems? No, he says, I will punish those who have foreign garments. Because why? He says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has consecrated his guest. Prepare the sacrifice, consecrate his guest. So the sacrifice is made, the blood is applied to the threshold, the guests come in. What do we do when we get in? Covenant. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the prince and king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. I will punish those who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their lords with violence and deceit. So I hope that you see that this is serious business to the Lord. Exodus 29, verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meetings. When do you do that? By the door of the tabernacle of meetings. So that's where you do it, by the door. So all I'm doing is giving you these texts so you can go back and study them at a later time, showing you that how significant this is throughout the scripture. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, and we, again, this is sort of the same language we talked about in Torah portion last night. Same language. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meetings before Yahweh, before the Lord. Amen? Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You ought to take some time and go through there and highlight at the door, at the door, at the door. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. I'm repeating verses last night. This was the stuff that we were looking at. Leviticus 17, 3 through 5. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of the bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Do you see God's serious? This is not, he said, he kills it out there. He's got to bring it to the door. To the door. So there's not, somebody said, well, you know, we just feel like we could do it this way. Don't go off your feelings. Watch that. You'll mislead yourself. That's why we have instructions. How many ever felt like you knew how to put the thing together that come through the mail? I don't need them instructions. I'm a contractor. I'm a mechanic. I'm pretty smart. I can tell. It's got nuts and bolts and wood and holes. I can figure that out. You get it put together. Uh-oh. You missed step three. You look around, you got all these extra parts, and you go, that didn't go over well. Especially if you was gluing it as you went. Right? You know what he says here? Don't do that. He says, listen, don't go do things the way you want. If you kill it outside, you bring it to the door. If not, then what you did and the sacrifice that was made is going to go against you because it was a wasted sacrifice. That animal died for nothing because you done it your way. You know how many people is going to do that same thing with the Son of God? That lamb that was slain because they won't accept it his way? They'll trample underfoot the Son of Man. That's not good. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifice, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priests and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. So the sacrifice would be made and they would bring it to the door. So keep that in mind. Very important. Exodus 21, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now this is instructions about the slave that came into the house. And at the seventh year, the slaves had to be set free. But if he married during the time, and he was content in his heart to stay with the owner of the house, because he's married, he got something to stay for. The owner of the house, then his master shall bring him. That's where that next verse comes in. Shall bring him to the judges and say, I'm not keeping him against his will. I know the law says we've got to free him, but he was content to stay. Bring him before the judges. He shall also bring him to the door. Why? We had a covenant for 7 years. You're free now. You can leave my house. No strings attached. But if you want to come back in, here's what happens. Bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and shall and he shall serve him forever. Think about that. So there's a difference there. Exodus 29, verse 4, and Aaron and his son shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meetings, and you shall wash them with water. Everything happens at the threshold. How many see that? Consistent in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31, and Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meetings and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings as a command, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So all of this stuff is showing that covenant. Exodus 33, verse 8 through 10. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord, Yahweh, talked with Moses. Exodus 33, verse 8 through 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. If you do well, will you not be accepted? In Genesis 4, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This covenant is going to be broke. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And he's telling him exactly what to do. So this is the incident with Cain. I mean, remember that in the scripture. Cain gets all worked up and he's like, God, I brought this. He said, listen, he said, if you do well, if you want to do well, he said, you will be accepted if you do it right. Because God's not going to go against his rules because you feel like I can worship God this way. God had a prescribed way to worship. Abel did it the prescribed way. He went out and got the lamb, sacrificed and brought it to the Lord. Cain went out to the garden, got some whatever he got, the crop, brought it to the Lord. And the Lord says, I can't accept that. You know better. And then he tells him, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you do it right, you're going to be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at what? The door. Sin lies at the door. You're about to make a decision. So at the threshold, and I can say that, and you can say that in any case, like today. Today, every person here, right now, you could do well. If not, sin lies at the door. Your breaking covenant with God happens at the threshold. You had to have knowledge of it. Now you do. Until you have knowledge of it, you didn't know what you was breaking. You didn't feel right about it, but you didn't know. But when you know about this threshold covenant, and you know the right thing to do, you would never want to break the covenant with God, would you? Absolutely not. You want to be in covenant with the Lord. And you should tell the Lord, Lord, I'm in covenant with you. We're in a covenant together, and I thank you for that protection that you promised me in 91 of Psalms. I thank you for that. You're so amazing to me. And so it says, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. How many of you know that the devil desires to sift like wheat? That's what Jesus told Peter. Desires to sift you like wheat. But you can rule over it. He's telling you can beat this. You can get through this. I can remember telling people that. Years ago, I told people that, and they couldn't see it at the time. They had no idea I was talking. I said, you can beat me. I said, Ben, you don't know how bad this thing got me. It might have you bad, but when you walk over the threshold, God said, you mine now. You're mine. Let me show you. Satan, get out. You're not in this house. He's under my protection, under my rule. Do you understand? A big difference there. Can you see why we should teach people about a threshold covenant? That's no wonder they can't make it. They love what's in there. They know it's true what's in there, but they never stepped over and said, I'm under that protection. Because when you do, it changes. And it really changes. See, you can emotionally serve the Lord from outside. You can also participate in some of the rituals and all that stuff. You can kind of, go through the motions. You can be at church. You can sing the songs. You can get up and do what I'm doing. This is not what makes us. I'm not in covenant with the Lord because I'm the teacher today. This is not what puts me in covenant. What puts me in covenant is that I had to consciously make a decision that I'm going to go with his rules and his regulations, and I'm going to let all that rest of the stuff go. I'm not going to hold on to that other system. You got to let go of that system. And let me tell you, that took a long time for me to get a hold to. Sometimes that system so binds much bondage, you're afraid that if you let it go, people won't even like you no more. Because you associate that system with a lot of people. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? If everybody's doing it, does that make it right? But we have to ask ourselves, what does God say? What does he tell us to do? And this is different. It changes. It really does. John chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I mean, thank God. I mean, you know, Jesus had to be in a threshold covenant with God. I mean, you know that. Somebody said, why would he have to do that? Listen to me. Jesus had to be in threshold covenant with God. Let me tell you, he says, not my will. What was his will? Jesus had his own will. What was his will? If it's possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will. At that moment, he stepped over. What you want is what I'm going to do. And he says, son, what I want is for you to be that lamb, the perfect lamb. Okay. Uncovenant. Because he who entered by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus entered by the door. You got to enter by the door. There's nobody can get in any other way. By the door. So it's got to be a covenant that you make with the Lord. So, you know, you can come up and say, well, just repeat this prayer after me. How many have ever heard that? That is not a threshold covenant. One of the leading evangelists of all times, Billy Graham. How many are familiar with that term? You know what his comment was in his autobiography? I lost my whole library in Katrina. But in his autobiography, you know what his comment was? He said, my hope is that 5% of all the people that's ever come up and prayed that prayer, the sinner's prayer, called it, meant it. He had that knowledge about that. 5%. So you can assume everybody meant it, but the reality is people do what other people do. If the crowd goes up, they go up. If the crowd lifts their hand, they lift their hand. One stands, they all stand. But that's not a covenant. A covenant is not what your neighbor done. A threshold covenant is not what everybody, it's what you do. Are you in covenant with God? Did you make that decision that you stepped over out of a system that is not what God wants? And you made a covenant. Every Israelite had to make that decision. He said, you take the blood and you apply it to the doorpost. And he said, whoever don't apply it, the firstborn is going to die. That's Egypt, Egyptians, Hebrews alike. It don't matter. If you don't apply the blood, the firstborn will die. You're telling me you're not in covenant with me. And you have to apply the blood of Jesus. You have to. Every person here. You have to be underneath that covenant. And when you're underneath that covenant, you're underneath that system. That's why we're teaching the kingdom of God. Revealing the kingdom of God teaches you the system. So what Jesus taught. He taught it the entire time he was here. And even after he rose, he taught it again. He continued teaching it because it's important. So I hope that you see that. John 10, verse 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enter by me, he will be saved and will not go in and out and will go in and out and find pastures. How many see that? Very important. There's so many, so much more. I had three more verses. I don't think I'll have time to do them. So would you stand with me? Well, we got through a lot of it. I believe enough to at least encourage you and get your interest in that direction where you start studying this threshold covenant. Understand that this is a commitment you made to the Lord. My prayer today is that each one here, you've made that decision to be underneath that covenant promise. Be committed to the Lord. If you haven't, you can. You can make that covenant promise to the Lord. You accept what he has instituted as the regulations in which we live by. We want to live by those things. We want to examine our lives to make sure we're doing that. From time to time, you have to go back and look at the covenant again. That's what David did. David, from time to time, would go back and they would look at it. Hey, we was in agreement. We made these covenants. And we want to make sure that we are keeping our end. And so I hope that as we prepare for Passover, tomorrow will be coming. And my prayer is that you'd get this sense of how important it is. I was driving here this morning as we were coming. I was thinking about this. And I thought, this thought came to me, how in our life before, there were times that no way we would do anything other than be at that appointed time that we had designated in our life as being important. How many of you ever had an important date and time in your life that you wouldn't do anything? If somebody asked you, they'd say, hey, what are you doing now? Oh, I can't do that. You wouldn't hesitate to tell them because you know you that was important to you. That time was important to you. Hey, what about this day? What are you doing? Oh, I can't do it there. No way. This is important. It was valuable to you. Well, let me tell you. Passover is the first feast of the year. It's the first. It's the one that kicks it off. We should not want to miss it at all. Because what you're doing as a believer, especially believers, you know, a non-believer doesn't know this teaching, doesn't know anything about it. Hey, there's nothing more to expect because you have no understanding of this, how serious it is. But to not apply the blood and to risk that, that's, to me, absolutely crazy. So what if we looked at it as every time it comes along, we do it as a memorial in memory of what they did. That's what he says. It's a memorial. And we, again, reconnect, reevaluate where we are in this covenant promise. I've heard people, myself, and you've probably heard it yourself, where people say, you know, right now I'm going through something. Or right now I feel like I've drifted. Well, this is exactly why we have to make it a memorial, because we got to remind ourselves annually, according to God. Don't forget this. This is a very important event right here. Very important. This is where you apply the blood. This is where you say and identify with Christ. This is where you reinstitute that covenant. This is where you're saying to everybody, hey, this is what's on my front door. This is what I hang up right here. Because during the year, sometimes stuff can get etched on you. Other stuff can get inscribed because somebody says something and you let that inscription kind of set right there in your mind. You start thinking about it. Brother Josh called it this morning. He says, like that seed. You know, and all of a sudden, you start identifying with it. You come out your door and you look at that inscription. They said, somebody said, they did. You start identifying with that. You know how you fix that? You cover it back up. You got to get it under the old time, as used to say, you got to get it under the blood. So how many want to do that today? No matter what it's been. And it don't mean it don't hurt. Yeah, it hurts. I told you last Sunday, the struggle's real. But although you may be struggling, I know the one who gets you out of all the struggles. That's the one that can fix it for you. There's a song we used to sing, let Jesus fix it for you. He knows just what to do. Huh? Let him have his way. Because he will fix it. He will fix it, fix it, fix it for you. So who here today, before we leave, would say, I just want to apply the blood. Because we're going to have Passover meal tomorrow. And then we're going to go into unleavened bread. I'll explain to you tomorrow, the leaven is something that you can just do as an act of showing that you know what's conscious. And what they would do, he said he'd remove the leaven from the house. And you start unleavened bread. In that process of unleavened bread, we're preparing for the resurrection, which is the first fruit. It's going to be absolutely incredible. We'll try to teach it exactly like that. So we'll do tomorrow more about the meal. And then on first fruits, I'll talk more about that. So, but let's make sure that before we leave, that you consciously and willfully submit to the blood of Jesus. He's what you want on the door of your house. So when people meet you, no matter what's happening in your life, they know that you identify with Christ. Who wants to do that? If you haven't done it in a while, if you've never done it at all, you can. You can. And so we're going to pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to take some time and think about that in the prayer. Think about whether or not you're doing that, allowing that to happen. Father, I just thank you for today.